Some years ago, when my wife and I were in an internship program in Northeast Philadelphia, we were serving in a very large Baptist church, and the pastor made a statement once in a staff meeting. It was about the nature of being a pastor. He said, "I said to my board, you can hire me and you can fire me, just don't fight me." Well, you did hire Glenn, but you didn't hire Glenn. You're going to pay him a salary, I hope, but he is here by calling. You know, in the Jewish circle, what we would call a pastor is a rabbi. Now, I always thought of rabbis as just like pastors, and they are and they aren't. A rabbi is under contract. In the three main denominations, a rabbi in Orthodox, Conservative, or Reform is hired by the congregation, and that's the term they would use. We hire him, and he has a contract, 1 year, 18 months, 2 years, 5 years, and it has to be renewed. And they don't always renew it. And what is his role? Well, his role is in many ways like a pastor. He helps people through the life stages in their context, bar mitzvahs, bat mitzvahs, weddings, funerals, all of those things. Of course, he officiates the weekly Shabbat services and the festivals during the year. But then there's another kind of rabbi in the Hasidic communities, and they're the ones who wear the black coats and the black hats, and quite often they have the shaggy beards. As one Orthodox Jewish man said to me this week, the Hasidic rabbi is the synagogue. He can dismiss the congregation. He can call the congregation or get rid of them. He is it. The dream of every Baptist pastor. But it's only a dream because it never happens. He is the advisor to the congregation on everything, religious and secular. And in many ways, the rabbi is more like a lawyer. He interprets the law for the people, the halakha, so that they know how they're supposed to live. And for them, it is a career. But for you, Glenn, it is a calling. You had a career in investment, and now you have a calling that God has placed upon your heart that over the last 2 or 3 years or more has been burning in your soul, and here you are today, pastor at Sovereign Grace Community Church. I want to bring some words tonight from the first chapter of Joshua to Glenn and to you. I felt kind of funny when I realized Pastor Kirk would be here because the title of my sermon is "It's Time to Move On," and I'm not sure what that conveyed to him, but I didn't mean it in any negative way, to be sure, as I trust that will be seen. But turn with me to Joshua chapter 1 as I read this chapter. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, 'Get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own.' But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh," Joshua said, "remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God has given you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise." Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Now, Sovereign Grace Community Church is not the land of Israel. Sarnia is not the promised land in biblical terms. And Glenn is not Joshua. But there is a picture here that I think can give us a good lesson as you begin a new chapter in your life as a congregation. Welcoming a new pastor is always a significant occasion, both for the pastor and his family and for the congregation, because it's a time of change. You have a unique experience this far along in your history in that you have only had one resident pastor, the founding pastor. And he's with you here this evening. And as you have prayerfully searched and waited upon the Lord after Kirk felt led to another charge, you have sought that person whom God would have for this pulpit. Now, it is sometimes easy, especially if you've only had one pastor and you like that pastor, and it seems quite evident that at least quite a few of you liked him. I hope all of you did and do. But it is quite easy when the pastor leaves to say, "What we need is a pastor like Pastor Kirk." And many churches then begin their search for a pastor just like Pastor Kirk. And if you think about it for a moment, if it was God's will for you to have a pastor just like Pastor Kirk, he would still be here. We could save a lot of time. No, God brought Pastor Kirk here for a time to do a crucial ministry. God used him to birth this ministry and to grow it to where it is today. And now God has taken Pastor Kirk to another charge to fulfill a ministry there. And he has brought Pastor Glenn here this evening. without saying too much in the words, Moses is dead. But even as he is dead, he still speaks. You understand what I'm saying. You see, because the children of Israel, their experience at the moment in history recorded in Joshua chapter 1 is not terribly unlike your own in some ways in terms of the transition of leadership. You see, the people of Israel had only known one leader. Some 40 years earlier, Joshua had come back into Egypt under the instruction of God and used by God to lead the people out. And they have spent 40 years in the wilderness as a nomadic people. And during that time, they have received the Torah. They have received the law of God. They have received instruction about the worship that would take place in the tabernacle, ultimately in the temple. And they had been built into a nation. But they were a nation without their land. And now God has taken Moses home. And yet there's still a major thing to do. They still have to cross over Jordan, something they feared to do 40 years earlier. But now God has brought them back, and it is time to go over. But they don't have Moses. They don't have the only leader they ever knew. They have a new leader. And so after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. But you have something to do. And in that sense, Glenn, you are something of a Joshua, in that you are called now to take this congregation in the providence of God, along with its leadership, to inherit this community for God, to expand the kingdom of God in this part of Ontario. I want us to think a little bit about Joshua's divine commission as it's given to us in those 9 verses. We've already alluded to it, but in verses 1 and 2, that commission indicates that it is a continuity of leadership. Glenn is different, but his message is the same. Glenn will lead differently, but his goals are the same. His purposes are the same, and your purposes are the same. I believe when the Lord said to Joshua, Moses is dead, he's saying to Joshua, leaders come and leaders go, but I am still here, and the work will go forward. It will go forward with new leaders, with new faces. But notice something about the nature of leadership when the Lord said, Moses, my servant. Moses, my servant. I was reading in one of the Jewish commentaries this week about this word servant. And this particular commentator makes the statement, to an ordinary human being, slave is the most degraded title imaginable. Who wants to be a slave? Now, I know all teenagers are slaves of their parents, right? You have to do everything they say, instantly, without question. Husbands, you know that you are slaves of your wives, or you're in trouble. It is a degradable title to us, and yet this commentator says, to a servant of God, it is the loftiest. Think about it. The slave doesn't really have any rights. In the ancient world, didn't really have much in the time of Israel by way of possessions. They really didn't have anything except to owe allegiance to their master. But what greater being in all the universe to owe all allegiance to than the King of the universe, the Creator and Sustainer, the one that in the Jewish Bible is always called Hashem, the name. Remember Pastor Kirk this morning talked about Lord Yahweh, that the Jewish people would not pronounce that word. And if you read, particularly in the newer Jewish translations in English, you won't read the word God for Yahweh. You won't even read Lord. You'll just read Hashem, the name. But what a wonderful place to be known as the servant of the Most High, the servant of the King of Kings. Joshua, now we could take time. We won't take time this evening, but in Numbers chapter 27, we have Moses praying to the Lord that someone needs to succeed him to lead the children of Israel, because he knows he's not going to live forever, and the Lord's already told him that he's not going to take them into the promised land. And so he's praying for a successor, and the Lord puts his hand upon Joshua and tells Moses, here's the one I'm commissioning to succeed you. And in a very real sense, you as a church have recognized the hand of God to say that Pastor Tomlinson is the man that God has called to succeed Pastor Wellum. Now notice Joshua in verse 1 is called Moses' aide, his attendant. But by the end of Joshua, he too will have the title servant of Hashem, servant of the Lord. It's a continuity of leadership. There's change, and yet there isn't change. There are different faces, but the same message, the same goal, the same beliefs, the same Word of God, the same Savior, the same desire to bring glory to our God. Notice also in the commission, as we read in verses 3 through 5, not only is there a continuity of leadership, there is a certainty of success. Look at it, verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. Actually, that land would encompass what is now known as Iraq and a huge piece of real estate, much bigger than what is the land of Israel today. And the Lord says to Joshua, I'm going to give you every place where you set your foot. There's a divine finality about that statement. I am about to give. And in verse 3, I will give it. Certain success is promised to Joshua as he boldly will trust in God's unfailing presence. I want to say to you this evening that I don't know what God's definition of success is for Sovereign Grace Community Church, but I don't have any hesitation in saying that you will succeed in all that God wants you to do if you boldly stand upon His Word and go forward to do what He called you to do in this community. God has people in this community who are yet going to come to faith in Christ. And you can have the blessing of being the harvesters of those souls if you will stand upon the Word of God and go forward, trusting Him. There is a certainty that for every believer who does what God asks them to do, they will fulfill God's will for their lives. In verses 6 through 9, we get something of the character required in a leader. We see the continuity of leadership in verses 1 and 2, the certainty of success in verses 3 through 5. And in verses 6 through 9, we see something of the character that's going to be required. The Lord says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, verse 6, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Then he says this, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Three times the Lord says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Joshua is called to be a man of courage and conviction. He must be convinced of the rightness of his cause. And I want to tell you that we need pastors in our pulpits today who have bold conviction when they stand upon the Word of God, that they are standing upon the only sure foundation. Pastor Kirk spoke so powerfully and eloquently this morning about God's revelation in creation and in the Scriptures. And it is those Scriptures that God is saying to Joshua, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Now, in reality, given the time in which this was written, God is speaking about the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. But of course, we believe that all of the canonical Scriptures are the Word of God. And so we would read those verses and we would take that to mean all that God has revealed in His Word we are to stand upon. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. I want to say that as evangelicals, we have an authoritative message to proclaim in a pluralistic world. It's the truth of the Word of God. But I also want to say that the minute we step outside the pages of Scripture, we are just one voice among many. And nobody needs to listen to us. But if we will stand squarely upon the Word of God, whether people listen or not, we will be doing what God has called us to do. And God will bless that and honor that. Joshua's confidence to lead Israel into the land had to be rooted in his commitment to Torah, to God's law. In the observant Jewish community, those who take their Judaism seriously, the men believe that they need to make a living, they need to provide the needs of their family. But once they've done that, they think what they must devote themselves to after that is study of Torah. In fact, in the Lubavitch community, in the ultra-Orthodox community, many of the men don't even want to have other jobs. They want their job to be to study Torah. And in Israel, many of the ultra-Orthodox men are on welfare so they can study Torah, because they believe that is the most important thing that they can do. In fact, in the Lubavitch community, there are some who believe that if every Jewish person in the world would observe Torah for one day, the Messiah would come. Now, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10 about his fellow countrymen, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. While we ought to rightly commend the zeal to study Torah, what a tragedy that these people will spend hours every day studying Torah, but they miss the God of Torah. They miss the Messiah, who's the living Torah, who has fulfilled Torah. But taking this in a Christian context, in the context of New Covenant theology, your pastor, divinely commissioned by God, is providing a continuity of leadership. And with that, there comes the certainty of success if the character required is there. But this is where you can help your pastor. Give him time to study Torah. Give him time to study the Word of God. You know, there are some problems that Christians can actually solve without the pastor. And you don't have to take 3 hours of his time. Some of those problems can be solved by three words. I was wrong. But then, I hope Glenn has an open door policy and you feel free to come and see him at any time. But allow him. Don't so bog his life down with the details of administering a congregation that he cannot give himself to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That is his unique contribution to this congregation. And I hope that you will give it to him. And Glenn, I hope that you will take it. I hope that you'll be like those Jewish men who commit themselves to study a page of Talmud every day. Now, if you've ever read a page of Talmud, you probably don't want to read another page of Talmud. But there are Jewish men who get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and meet at the synagogue before they go to work to study a page of Talmud because they think that's important. We say this is the life-giving, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And I know in a church like this, when you come on the Lord's Day, you want to hear a message from this Word. So pray for your pastor and give him the time to study it and to prepare. And if you give him the time, God will so change his heart and life that he will give you all the time that you need to minister to your needs. Joshua's divine commission. It's a continuity of leadership, a certainty of success as your pastor fulfills the character required. Now notice, after Joshua gets this charge, what does he do? Gets this commission. He gives a charge to the people. I won't read the verses again. It's verses 10 through 15. But he says two things in that charge to the people. In verses 10 through 10 and the first few verses there, he tells the people to get ready for action. He says, so Joshua, verse 10, ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan. Now, we're not there. But at the time we believe that this was written, or the time that's being recorded, the Jordan would have been in flood stage. So it's kind of like being in New Orleans. But we're going to cross. There are no ferries there. No cruise ships. No bridges. They have to trust God to roll the water back. Now they had seen, some of them had seen God when they were little children, at the Red Sea, rolled the waters back, and they came through on dry ground. God is going to have to do that again. And Joshua gives that charge to the people, ready yourselves for action. We are crossing over. But he says something else to those 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, who had already inherited land on the east side of the Jordan River. He says to them, verse 13, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land, but it was contingent upon them going with their fellow countrymen across the Jordan to ensure that they too inherited the land promised to them. I want to call that remember your agreements. Ready yourself for action. And remember your agreements. If Glenn were up here and he were me, which he isn't, and you can praise God for that, I would say, he would say, when you became a member of Sovereign Grace Community Church, when you identified with this body of believers as your Christian family, is your place to worship and grow, you committed yourself to the corporate good of this assembly. And just like Joshua said to these 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, remember what God said when he said you could have that land east of Jordan. The Lord would say to you, remember your commitment when you identified with this local church. What am I driving at? You know, when a person comes and plants a church in the early days, they do everything. Right, Kirk? Just about everything. And sometimes, for quite a long time, they do a lot of everything. And then they go away. And all of a sudden, you have to do it or we close up shop. And I know Brian said 2 years is a short time. But I know that 12 months ago you didn't feel that it was such a short time because I was here. And some of you are tired. And some of you are breathing a collective sigh of relief. We have a pastor. You know, I can get off the board now. I don't actually have to do that over at the church anymore. We got a guy we're paying to do that. And that would be exactly the wrong thing. Now is not the time to step back. Now is the time to get ready for action. Now is the time to remember why you became part of Sovereign Grace Community Church. Now is the time to collectively, with your leader at the helm, get into this community that so desperately needs to know of grace. God's grace. Now, quickly in closing, look at the commitment to obey that came from that 2.5 tribes. Verse 16. Then they all answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. You want to make Glenn's day? Just send him a little note tomorrow. Says, Glenn, whatever you command, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go." Man, that'll light a fire under him and encourage him. But that's what they said. Verse 17, just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. I don't know if there's any Jewish people here tonight, but I want you to know that in the Jewish community, the greatest person in all of Jewish history to a religious Jew is Moses. Moses is the greatest of all the prophets. And they spend their lives studying the writings of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Torah. In fact, one time I challenged a rabbi with a service that is going to happen on Rosh Hashanah, the new year. It's called Annulment of Vows, and I probably referred to that here in a service one of the times when I was preaching, where a Jewish person coming up to the new year, Rosh Hashanah, can convene a council of three wise people, three wise men, probably rabbis, but wise men, and they meet with them, and there's a whole service that they go through to get relieved of all the vows that they made, but they didn't keep. And it's called the Annulment of Vows. And it is so intricate that at one point they say, in essence, whatever vows I made are as if I never made them. And any vows that I might make in the future will be as if I never made them. So I can be forgiven and released. And I challenged a rabbi with that, because in Ecclesiastes 5 it says, be careful when you go into the house of God that you don't get in trouble with your lips. If you make a vow, you ought to keep it. Be better not to make a vow and not keep it. It'd be better off just to not make a vow. And he said, well, only the Torah is legislative. I said, well, Ecclesiastes is in the Tanakh, isn't it? Yes, it's in the Tanakh, but only the law of Moses is legislated. I said, but did God guide the writer of Ecclesiastes to write what he wrote? Well, yes, he did. I said, so was God kidding? But he said, but only the law of Moses is legislated. And, of course, he wanted to weasel out of that, so I guess he feels he did. I don't feel he did, but God will decide at the end of days. And I think I know how God will decide on that one. But we'll see when we get there. We need to remember our agreements, and we need to understand that when we promise to do something, we're going to do it. And so these 2.5 tribes said, we'll keep our word. We'll do what we promised. So whatever you command us, we'll do. Wherever you send us, we will go. And when they say, just as we fully obeyed Moses, they can't, in their context, say anything greater. because Moses is the greatest human figure in their history. And if Moses said it, and we'll do it, and they said, just as we did what Moses said, we'll do what you say. That was a strong commitment to follow the leadership of Joshua. But notice what they said. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. What were they saying? Because I would never tell you that you should give blind obedience to any human being. And they weren't giving blind obedience. They were saying, we want God to lead you just as he led Moses. And we'll obey you. And we'll follow you. Whatever you ask us to do, we'll do. Wherever you send us, we will go. That was the evidence of their commitment to follow Joshua's leadership. May the Lord be with you as he was with Moses was a statement of anticipating faith that they believed Joshua was God's divinely chosen successor. And they believed that God would be with Joshua. And that was their prayer. Also, they will brook no rebellion. Verse 18, whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Well, I'm not advocating that Pastor Glenn do that. But it says something about how seriously they understood leadership. But notice how the chapter finishes. Only be strong and courageous. So Glenn, as you've already begun your ministry, but as in a formal sense you begin. I was Glenn's neighbor, and I want to testify to you this evening that he is the same man in his neighborhood that he is at church. He's the same man in his family that he is at work. He's a godly man who has a passion to teach the Word of God. But he's not indispensable. Pastor Kirk wasn't indispensable, but Pastor Kirk was God's man for one time. Pastor Glenn is God's man for this time. If the Lord doesn't return, one day Glenn's time will be finished, and it will be God's time for another person. But the work will go on. God calls us and equips us to do His will, but in doing it, He charges us to be strong and courageous, to be committed to the Word of God. It's not a time to sit back and relax. It's a time to gather forces and move ahead. Sarnia needs a strong, Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church that upholds the sovereign grace of God and holds out to people the only hope that they have, that a sovereign God has accomplished redemption for those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Be strong, Glenn, and courageous. People want strong leaders, courageous leaders. And if you are committed to the Word of God, then I think you'll find you'll have a lot of people here committed to your leadership. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful occasion, and we do pray your blessing upon Glenn, upon Sonia, upon the children as they have taken up residence here and as Glenn has assumed the responsibility of pastoring. Give them joy in their work. And Father, I pray for this congregation who has prayed and waited. A congregation that is well taught and well grounded, with many mature believers. And Lord, we pray that it will be in your sovereign pleasure to expand this work, that many might come to know the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.